Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes and chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. We might say that this would be a good New Year resolution for us, to take to heart. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. There's no work, nor knowledge, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Now it might appear that the book of Ecclesiastes is a rather depressing book. In many ways, it comes over as that, because it is essentially reminding us of the folly of looking at the world and the things of the world from a merely human perspective, looking at life under the sun without reference to God. Yes, it might appear rather depressing, but it is a vital message for all ages. Here's Solomon the preacher, one who has known what it is to have great power, great wealth, to have great wisdom. He has opportunity to do virtually anything he wants to do. He's got it all, you could say. And he has pursued many things. And in his book, he is warning us of the danger of living life under the sun, living life, that is, without reference to God, without reference to his word, without reference to eternity, and of the futility of such a life. And so there is the repetition of the word vanity, because it is saying, without God and Jesus Christ, all is futile, all is emptiness. At the end of the day, it is all meaningless. And the conclusion he comes to at the end of the book is this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret work, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What are we to do? Fear God. Keep his commandments. If we do that, then we will be on the right track. Now as we turn to the words of our text, what are we to make of them? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. We might take it as the statement of a godless man. Make the most of life. Isn't that the way people are today? You better make the most of life. Or perhaps it's after they've died. Well, he made the most of life. Because all you have is life. Make the most of life while you have it. And yet at the end of the day, such a response, such a notion is vain. It would appear that what we have here is that are not the words of a godless person or the advice that's to be given to a godless person. Rather, it is someone who is a believer. There is wise counsel here. And you'll notice in verse 7 there was talk of God accepting works, and it would seem that as part of this wise advice given to all, including the believer, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. In other words, he's really saying, look, live your life now in the light of eternity. Live your life now in the light of eternity, Once you're in the grave, there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. And you're heading in that direction. So now, live in the light of eternity. Let's notice two things in our text. First of all, you'll notice that life is a journey to the grave. Life is a journey to the grave. He talks about there being no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. He's saying, that's where you're going. We're all on a journey that's going to have one destination, the same destination. It is the grave. Let us remember, life is a journey to the grave. This journey is lifelong. We're all at different stages in life here. Some are children, some are in, let us say, early adulthood, some of us are getting older. There are those connected with us who are well aware of their age. We're all at different stages in life. And yes, we have different hopes and different aspirations for this week, for this month, for this year, and perhaps years ahead. And there are different pressures on us. But there's one thing that we all have in common. We all will end up sooner or later in the same place. We're all heading for the grave. Verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. And you have it again in, for example, chapter 3, at verse 20, all go unto one place, all that are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. And we sang of these things in Psalm 89 as well. Here is this fact. We're in a lifelong journey. And we're all heading to the same destination. And this journey is brief. When we're young, perhaps it doesn't appear that way. Sometimes the days, never mind the months and the years, can seem long. When you're young, life appears to be a long, slow journey. But as we get on in life, don't we realise more how quickly life is passing? What, another year gone by? It feels as if we just started the year, and here we are, starting another year. Isn't that the way it seems? And sometimes you get worried. You're thinking, well, if this is what it's like now, what will it be like if I'm spared for another 5 or 10 or 20 years' time? How quickly life is spinning round. There's times we just want it to stop. How brief our life is. My days and job pass swifter than the weaver's shuttle. You think of how quickly the shuttle flies from one end of the beam to the other. How quickly our lives go. What is your life but like a vapour? Or you think of how even in these cold, frosty days, you might breathe out and there is the cloud of vapour coming from your own lungs. And how quickly it vanishes. It's gone. Seems dense in there and then gone like a vapor. Even when we know our life is brief, how difficult it is to believe that. Isn't that true? We still feel young and we still feel as if there are many days and years ahead of us. And we tend to think that we're indestructible, that we are immortal. Well, our soul shall never die. We have a never dying soul, but we tend to feel that even of our bodies. But let us remember, this journey to the grave is lifelong and brief. But another thing, it's uncertain. Perhaps this last year that has now passed has taught us something of the uncertainties of life, but even at that, we still struggle to remember these things. And we still tend to think that, well, really it belongs to others, and we can still see many things going on as normal. Let us remember there is only one thing guaranteed in life, and that is death itself. James picks up on that in his letter to the churches, and how he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. How often that's the way we are. For as ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapour that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For then, for that ye ought to see, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Oh, let us remember, if the Lord will, God willing, if we're spared. And we should speak that way when we are speaking to people, making it clear that, well, they might act as if things will definitely happen in the future. Well, if we're spared, we shall gather again, if the Lord will. Let us thank God for each day we are spared. Let us thank God that he has seen fit to give us a new year. We have more than we deserve. And let us live each day and seek grace to live each day, aware that, well, it could be our last, for life is uncertain. How many things we would do and not leave undone, because we're aware life is uncertain. But another thing to notice in this journey, this lifelong, brief, uncertain journey is full of opportunities. In verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, there could be all sorts of possibilities there. Do it with thy might, for there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now he's not saying here that in the grave, that's just it. There are those who falsely teach that the grave means life has ended completely, that there are those certainly who do not trust in the Lord who will be annihilated, and that is the end. That is not the teaching of Scripture. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we're told that God has set the world, or it can be translated, God has set eternity in the heart of man. We all know that we are been made for God, that we have never dying souls. We're aware that life is a purpose, that it is not a futile thing, that there is a greater purpose to life than just eating, drinking, and being merry. And even though people may not understand that, deep down they know it's true. They feel a sense of injustice. If a wicked person gets off with things, if they even die before they get judgment in this world, there's a sense of injustice. Where do these things come from? The fact that they know man has a never-dying soul, that there should be justice, and there must be justice in some way. You think of the frustration that people have if they think, well, surely there's more just to this world. They don't understand, perhaps, where to find meaning to life. But of course, God has shown us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here's this life thing. death isn't the end. But on the other hand, when we look at life, it's full of opportunities. And he's saying, look, now is the time to be doing things. The day comes, or the night rather comes, when no man can work. Let us be up and doing things, said Jesus in John 9, verse 4, while it is today. The night comes when no man can work. Now is the time when we have to make decisions. Now is the time to do things. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, because now is the opportune time. So it's a world, a journey, full of opportunities. Another thing, this journey is unrepeatable. Unrepeatable. Don't you wish you could rewrite many things in your own personal history? Not everything, perhaps. But there are many things that if you had the opportunity and the choice to do, you would do differently. But we all know that we can't rerun our lives. That though we can repeat many things, we cannot repeat life. That time spent is gone forever. And therefore, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, it has to be done now. Because we are to live in the light of how unrepeatable time is. Isn't that why Paul, for example, can tell us to be redeeming the time because the days are evil? He's saying, look, we need to buy up, we need to make good use of that time. We need to beware of abusing the gift that God gives us of the days that we have and abusing our time by giving it, frittering it away on things which are trifles. You think of Satan's snares today. One of the things that he has people doing is just amusing themselves on trifling things. Stupid things on the television, perhaps, or on video games, or on something else. Now, we're not saying that these things in and of themselves are bad, but the trouble is, it's so easy just to fritter away hours and hours and hours, and people just seem to spend the whole of their life. And what's happened? What have we done today? And what use, if we think of all the opportunities for of time we have that we don't need to spend in the hard work that a former generation had, what are we doing with that? Here's this time that we cannot repeat. Are we making good use of that? Let us remember, this journey is unrepeatable. And let us remember that this journey is critical. See how you live, how I live now, will decide our eternal destiny. It is appointed unto man once unto die, and after that the judgment. We know there are but two destinies, heaven or hell, and we're told as that tree falls, so shall it lie. How shall you fall? How will you lie? You see, this journey is critical, because it will determine how things will be with you in the eternal state, in the future state, in the final state of things. Friend, for you, will it be heaven? Well, for all that are in Christ Jesus, to the one thief it was said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a contrast with the other thief who mocked Christ. Both died that day. Perhaps both died within a few moments of one another. Probably their legs broken by the Roman soldiers. And one enters into paradise with Christ, and the other one is consigned to a lost eternity. What's the difference? One had Christ, and one mocked Christ. One relied upon Christ. Oh, for God's people, they know that when they leave this world, if the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, they have a house of God. A habitation in the heavens. They know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. They know that they shall rest from their labours and they shall be with Christ forever in that glorious Father's house of many mansions, where they will live in perfect communion with God and enjoy fellowship with Christ and the people of God, where they shall enjoy perfect peace and rest forever. Is that where you're heading, friend? As you head for the grave, shall you share in the blessings of heaven? Remember, God's word warns us of the reality of hell. To be out of Christ is to be heading to that place which is, as it were, a prison. It is to be heading to that place where there is but outer darkness, and where there is but torments forever, where the rich man, in that account of the rich man and Lazarus went, there's no joy in the presence of the Father in Abraham's bosom. There is just that desire even for a drop of cold water. There is only the judgment of God. Friend, is that where you're headed? Because all who do not have Christ as their Saviour will end up in that place. So here's a critical journey. And how you live decides your eternal state. There are no second chances. There will be no call of the gospel to you once you are dead. And we cannot help others in the grave. As a tree falls, so shall it lie. It's critical how you live now. And therefore, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Let's notice secondly how we're to live in the light of the grave. How you're to live in the light of the grave. What's he saying? He's saying, well, live life to the full. Which is the true way to live if that idea of fullness is the biblical way, is the right way, is that focus on the important things. He's saying, give all earnestness, give all diligence to those things. Do it with all your power. In other words, make true religion. Make Christ the main business in life. Surely that's what he's saying to us. Let us not live away and squander our life on those things which are but trifles, which are so insignificant, which at the end of the day we will look back on and say, what a clown I have been, wasting so much time and energy on these things, when I could have been giving them over to the things that really matter. Well, how are you to live in the light of the grave? First of all, ensure you are saved by Christ. Surely that's the first thing you must do. Ensure that you are saved by Christ. The reality of death and judgment are coming your way, because you're on a journey to the grave and soon you'll be there. And every day is a step nearer the grave for you. And unless you have the Saviour, you are doomed. And therefore you must ensure that you are saved by Christ. And why? Because there is only one Savior. There is only one Redeemer. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And you'll notice that word must. It says everything there. It says it's not an option. It's not a take it or leave it. The gospel is not like a supermarket where you go and you see, well, there's all sorts of things I could choose. What will I have for dinner tonight? And you've got a million things you can choose. It's not that. You must have this, or you are undone. No other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you would find God as a Father and not as a consuming fire, you must ensure that you are saved by Christ. And isn't the beauty of the gospel this, that in Christ there is provided a full and a free salvation for all who trust in him? Christ died for sinners, the just one in the place of the unjust, to bring us to God. So that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Indeed, it's not just that they are not condemned. Nothing, not even death itself, can separate the believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Are you trusting in Christ? Oh, what a willing Savior he is. He says that he receives sinners. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's a seeking Savior who went to seek and to save that which is lost. He is patient. But the question is, are you diligent? Are you pursuing salvation? The salvation of your never dying soul with all your might. If you're careless, be sure that you are liable to lose out. Because Christ will not be found by those who are careless. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. In other words, if you're aware that you are yet unconverted, yet unsaved by Christ, then you need to be in earnest and realize there's something wrong here. I must begin to study God's word and apply it to myself so that I might come to know the truth, and not just know it in theory, but actually know it in my own experience as a living truth that speaks to me, drawing me to the Savior. If we're careless, we will fail. How many there are who are asleep and who are destroying themselves. Friend, you need to rouse yourself in the light of the grave. The watchman had to blow the trumpet and he had to say, turn ye, why will ye die, O house of Israel? A lack of care ruins many people's healths. A lack of care can end up ruining many houses. A lack of care will ruin your soul. And it's very easy to blame other things and to blame other people for your own lethargy. But the basic problem is you're not taking to heart this fact. You're on a journey to the grave. And therefore, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, you must do it with all your might. And the first thing you must do is to ensure that you are saved by Christ. You have so many encouragements to seek him. Seek him, and you shall find him. But then a second thing. Not only ensure that you are saved by Christ, ensure that you know that you are in Christ. Actually, a second thing you should do. Some of you may have come to Christ and embraced Christ. Well, the question is, have you assurance of salvation? It's possible for someone to come to Christ and yet be not quite assured. Coming to faith in Christ and being assured that I am actually personally trusting in him are two different things. One thing's essential, to be trusting in Christ. But for what is for our own good, for our own health, for our own comfort, we need to know and be assured that we are secure. You may be in a house that is fully secure and yet not feel secure in that. What a difference if you feel secure. You can go to bed at night and not worry, having that confidence that God will keep you and you've done all that you should have done yourself to keep yourself secure. What a difference from someone who is secure but is still fearful. That's the difference between having salvation and assurance of salvation. An assurance of salvation is important. We are to make our calling and election sure. If we are full of doubts and fears, then we will be doubting. We will be like someone who is limping on. We will be like a spiritual hypochondriac. You think of a hypochondriac, there's nothing wrong with him, but he never thinks there's nothing wrong with him. He's always at the doctor. The slightest twinge. And he's about to write his death certificate. And he doesn't do things. Because he's too busy looking at himself. And he's in an unhealthy situation. Well, we must not be like that spiritually. Because our usefulness and our witness is affected by these things. So what must we do? We must make our calling and election sure. Because then we shall have confidence. Then we shall have assurance and joy and peace, and it will show itself. Well, let us not only ensure that we are in Christ, but ensure that we know we are in Christ. So it's as we are giving all diligence to make our calling and election sure. Well, let us be in the Word of God. Let us be in prayer. Let us be realistic as the marks of grace are spoken of. Let us examine ourselves. And let us receive with gladness the promises of Christ. These things will cultivate assurance. But then a third thing. You're a believer? Ensure that you are diligently serving Christ. Here you are. And perhaps you've come to Christ and, well, you have that confidence, yes. There's no good thing in myself, but I have laid a hold of Christ. I have salvation in him. What should you be doing? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Well, ensure that you are diligently serving Christ. Surely that's what you and I should be doing. Is now not the time to serve Christ on earth? Is it not the time to be a witness for him? The grave for you will be the call to higher service. But it's important while you're here to be serving him. Isn't it true that when we lose God's people, we feel that one is taken away from the army below? The church militant has lost someone. Yes, there is the gain to the church triumphant in heaven. There's one less person being a light in a dark world. One less person being a witness. One less person praying. And we've got this time, the rest of our life, to be doing what? Serving Christ. Let our resolution then be this year to serve him with all our might. Have we not given much time to trifles when we have the privilege of serving him? Oh, let us redeem the time because the days are evil. Let us be resolved to give ourselves to the service of Christ and to give ourselves wholly to him. Think of what he has done for you. He gave himself. And if he loved you and died for you, that you who were dead might live, should not the love of Christ constrain you to live for him who died for you? Think of what Christ has done for you and be resolved to give yourself wholly in whatever you do, in the most menial task in this world, do it for him. Think of your own welfare. Are not your best times when you have fellowship with the Lord and you are conscious of his closeness, when you enjoy fellowship with him, when you are engaged in private devotions or public worship, or you're serving him in some way? Don't you have peace and joy and contentment and happiness that you don't have in other things as you serve him? Well, if you find those things true, will you not have more peace and more joy as you seek to serve him? No one ever regretted serving Christ and doing the least of things for Christ. Even being a doorkeeper in the house of God, is that not much better than dwelling in the tents of sin? Let us do it with all our might. For our own welfare, we will have more joy and peace and gladness in serving him. Or think of the needs of the church and the needs of the believers. As you and I serve Christ, surely that is our greatest privilege, to serve him, to occupy, be busy till he comes. Surely this is a privilege to be serving him. Let us do it with all our might. Because the church is in need of those who will serve. And God's people need encouraged to be fellow encouragers in the things of God. Oh, let us diligently serve Christ. Or think of those who are perishing without Christ. What will convince the unconverted in your family, in your workplace, in your community? What will convince them of the reality of true religion? What may bring them to begin considering their spiritual need? Is it not this heartiness in the things of God? And therefore, let us consider those around us and realize that what we need to be doing is doing this with all our might, giving ourselves to the things of Christ and making our lives, centered around Christ in all that we do, devoted to his glory, that it might be seen. As for me and my house, and in all that I do, I will serve the Lord. Oh, how easy it is for us to become lukewarm. Let us rededicate ourselves to doing all that we do with all our might for the service of Christ. Let us seek to rekindle our love and our joy and our doing all for him. And so let us make this our resolution. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, Do it with thy might, because sin will not be here. God's brought us here. We are here. Ensure you are saved by Christ. Ensure that you know that you are saved by Christ. And ensure that you are diligently serving Christ. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Make us wise unto salvation. Help us to remember that we are in a journey to the grave, and that soon we shall be there. But while we're in this world, grant us grace to do all that we do with all our might for thy glory and thy service. Speak to us, we pray, O Lord. Leave us not in lethargy and unbelief.